Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. But thank you for praying. Exodus chapter 40. The last three verses. Exodus chapter 40. I will endeavor as much as I can to finish by 7:30. And that is 45 minutes. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 36. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. As I was sharing with Matthews and Jesse, who have been so gracious to me this weekend and extending hospitality, my notes tonight are in French. So if I suddenly start speaking French halfway through this message, just wave to me or something. But every time I read those verses, I'm reminded of that familiar hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through." Let me ask you, is this world here below to you a barren land? Do you see yourself truly as a stranger on the earth, a pilgrim that is just passing through? Do you see? Do people that rub shoulders, that you rub shoulders with in your workplace every day, your next door neighbor, do they see? Can they recognize that truly this world is not your home, that you are a citizen of heaven, that your citizenship is above? Can they see that? You know, years ago, I attended a conference in Denver, Colorado, where I was the only Canadian in that conference. And in that conference site or meeting place, something was wrong with the air conditioning. It wasn't that it wasn't working. It was working too much. It was freezing in there. And as soon as I went there, people were all dressed up in their sweaters and shivering, trying to keep warm some way or another, until they found out that I was from Canada. Why did they have to find out where my citizenship was from? And they said this, "Oh, you come from Canada. You're used to this kind of cold." Oh, no. Now, you see, I had to behave like a citizen of Canada. The reputation of my country was at stake. You don't seem very, very appreciative of that, you know? And you know what I had to do? I sat there in that conference for 3 days with a short-sleeve shirt on, and I was freezing. But the reputation of my country was at stake. And I kept saying to myself, "I refuse to shiver." Yay. Our citizenship is in heaven. What a tremendous privilege that is, but what a responsibility. Whose reputation is at stake in your life and in my life? Not just the reputation of our country, but his reputation. Years ago, in my first trip to the southeastern United States, I wasn't exactly sure where the Mason-Dixon line was, but I found out I had crossed over to the other side. I went into a restaurant south of the Mason-Dixon line, and the waitress said, "Sir, you have a choice of two vegetables." I looked at the vegetables. I couldn't recognize one of them. Okra. I mean, I'm sure you know what that is, but I didn't. That's, you know, okra. Collards. Greens. Pintos. To me, a pinto is a car. It's not a bean. And I said to her, I said, "Madam, are these the vegetables?" And she said to me, "You're not from here, are you?" My friends, is it evident to people that we work with, that we go to school with, that we're not really from here? That we are those who seek those things which are above and not those things which are below. That our home is in heaven. And so tonight, let us look at a few verses here as we consider our pilgrim's journey. You know, from the very moment that the people of God were freed from the bondage of Egypt, God took it upon himself. He charged himself with their keeping and with their leading. They were not merely delivered out of Egypt and then left to fend for themselves on their way to the promised land. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night was not meant to go with them just a part of the way. It was meant to see them through to the end of their journey. There was not a day when they were on their own. There was not a day when they were abandoned to their own resources. God intended for pilgrims then and for pilgrims today to be led at all time and in all circumstances. Provision had been made for all eventualities. Events which often meet the believer along his pilgrim's journey may catch him by surprise, but these are planned by God. And so, a few thoughts tonight, all beginning with the letter P. It was a personal journey. Verse 38, look at that verse 38 again. Personal. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. Do you see that there? In the sight of all the house of Israel. It is estimated that the people that were traveling at this time might have totaled more than 2.5 million people. Their camp may have stretched over a 12-mile square, yet that cloud by day and that fiery pillar by night was in the sight of every single person in that camp. It did not matter where a person was situated in that camp. It did not matter which tribe you belonged to and where your tent was situated in that tribe. You could have been on the farthest outskirts of the tribe of Judah, but you had the same privilege as everyone else. You can look up and to the center of that camp, hovering over that tabernacle, and see there the cloud by day and the fiery pillar by night, and you could know the Lord is with me. The Lord is protecting me. The Lord is guiding me. It did not matter if you were a man, if you were a woman. It did not matter if you were young, if you were old. It did not matter if you were strong, if you were weak. The knowledge of God's presence in the midst of his people, leading them, protecting them, is a privilege to be enjoyed by all who are his children by faith. Do you not find that amazing, staggering, that the God of universe takes a personal interest in you? Do you not find that staggering? We ought to find that staggering, my friend, that he should. What are we? What is man that God should be mindful of him? You know, years ago, one of my first journeys. I'm not sure if I ever related this to you before. If I have, forgive me. You probably may have forgotten it. My first trip to New England, to Boston, Massachusetts, to Massachusetts, the state of Massachusetts. A Tuesday night, the city of Worcester, Massachusetts. Never been there before. I discovered that there was a chapel there, an assembly there called Bethany Gospel Chapel. Their prayer meeting was on Tuesday evening. And so I just dropped by on their prayer meeting night. And I was greatly encouraged, greatly welcomed by the saints there. And in that meeting, there was an elderly man. He was a widow. He was born in Canada, in Cape Breton Island. And when he found out I was a Canadian, he insisted that I stay in his home. And he said, after the prayer meeting, you can follow me home, which I did. Oh. That man ought not to have been driving a car at night. Oh, as I was following him home, watch out, Mr. Bats, you're going to hit the tree. Oh, he missed it. And he missed the telephone poles. And he just, I said, the angels that are watching over those, that man are working overtime. And when we finally got to his house, I was so relieved. And he got out of the car as though it was nothing. He had no idea, I suspect, how close he came to those trees or those telephone poles. What a blessing it was to meet that man. He left a mark in my life, and I only met him once. You know, you can leave a mark on a person's life for Christ by only meeting that person once. He was a man of prayer. I remember his kitchen wall was covered with missionary prayer cards in the hundreds. That man was a man of prayer. The next morning, I left his home in Worcester, Massachusetts. 4 days later, Saturday night, 7:30, Boston, Massachusetts. 4 million people, I don't have a place to stay. It's something strange, you know, to be in a city of 4 million people and not know anybody. And so I had been given the name of a possible Christian contact, a family, and I called them just 40 miles north of Chicago. I go into the telephone booth. I don't know who this couple is. I ring. Hello? A woman answers, and she says, it's so unfortunate. My husband is away this weekend, and if he had been home, we would have loved to have had you. And we chatted just a little bit longer, and then she said, now wait a sec. She said, where are you from? So this is all taking place in the telephone booth. Are you following the story?
Yes.
That's good. I'm having a hard time following. Listen, she said, did you say you're from Canada? I said, yes. She said, do you have a beard and a blue car? I had a blue car back then. How does this woman, whom I never met before, know that I have a beard and a blue car? I turned around in that phone booth wondering, like, can she see me somewhere? I said, yes, I do. She said, you're the one! I said, I beg your pardon? She said, you're the one that they're looking for. I said, madam, I have no idea what you're talking about. She said, listen, if you're from Canada and you have a beard and a blue car, there's a doctor that's looking for you. His name is Jack Pollard. You must phone him, sir. She gives me his phone number. I said, Lord, I don't even know who this is. Dr. Pollard, this is Louis Voyer. He said, praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord. I said, well, that's wonderful. She said, my wife and I have been trying to find you for 4 days. And today, we just prayed together at our kitchen table. And we said, Lord, we don't know how to find him, but you have him call us. And I said, that's wonderful. I said, but who are you exactly? He said, a few nights ago, you stayed with my father-in-law. And who would that be, sir? Cecil Bathstone, there in Worcester, Massachusetts, the one that kept missing all those trees. He said the next morning, Wednesday morning, follow this story, Tuesday night, I'm in his house, Wednesday morning, he said he called me. And he said, Jack, he said, there's a young brother, I was younger back then, there's a young brother who is traveling to Boston, Massachusetts, to your area. And I'm sure that he will need a place to stay over the weekend. He said, sure, Dad, he can stay with us. Where can I reach him? Well, I don't know. You don't have a phone number where I can reach him? No. Do you know where he was going when he left your house? No. He said, what can you tell me about him, Dad? Well, he's got a beard. And he's got a blue car. Beard and a blue car. And he said, Dad, this is Boston. There are a lot of people with beards and blue cars. But you know, Mr. Batstone was fully expecting the Lord to do it. And he did. That Wednesday night, Dr. Pollard, who is an elder at Countryside Bible Chapel in Lexington, Massachusetts, went to prayer meeting. And he said, I know this is a strange prayer request, but there is a young man from Canada with a beard and a blue car. And we need to pray that somehow he will be in touch with us. And that woman that I spoke to in that first call, she had been to that prayer meeting. How do you like that? And that's how she knew that Dr. Jack Pollard was looking for a man from Canada with a beard and a blue car. When I left that phone booth, I was humbled. Lord, why should you take such an active interest in me? You know, it says in Psalm 139, thou compassest my path in my lying down and art acquainted with all of my ways. Lord, for the past 4 days, you were preparing a place for me to lay my head on a pillow on Saturday night. A God who is actively interested in every step that we take, every step of every one of his children in the sight of all the house of Israel. The next Sunday morning, right after that, I drove to Countryside Bible Chapel, and those people, there he is, the guy with the beard and the blue car. But only those people who had been at prayer meeting were able to rejoice, because they had prayed. Do you not find that amazing? That God takes an active interest in your life? A few months ago, Horn Payne, Ontario. If you know where Horn Payne, Ontario is, I will give you a star. If you've been there, 2 stars. It's a little town in the middle of nowhere. I had shared the scriptures in a railroader's home. And there was a young man there. A young man who was recently married. Him and his wife were expecting their first child. And his wife was not with him that night, and her name was Laura. I paid particular attention to that, you know, because that's my wife's name, is Laura. He said, my wife is not with me tonight. She's a nurse. And she's taking seminar courses there in Thunder Bay, Ontario, which was seven hours driving from Thunder Bay, Ontario. The next morning I leave. I drive along the north shore of Lake Superior. And at 7:30 at night, weary and tired, I pull into Thunder Bay, Ontario. 116,000 people. Do you know how many restaurants there is in a community of 116,000 people? I just chose one. Or maybe hundreds to choose from. And yet the Lord chose that restaurant for me. I sat there. Did I choose the table I was to sit at? No. They did. They sat me at a table just like they would do at any other time. I ordered food when I really wasn't very hungry. I was tired with the journey. It had not been an easy day. And there are times like that when the enemy comes and just kind of throws those darts, seeking to discourage. And I took my computer out, was waiting for my food. Are you following this story? And so I started to type on my laptop. I was typing, Hornpaid, Ontario. I was there on such and such a night. There was a young man that I met for the first time. I did not get to meet his wife, Laura. She was away in Thunder Bay, Ontario. Excuse me, sir. Yes, there's a woman sitting just over my right shoulder. Yeah, she said, I am so sorry to disturb you. I said, yes. She said, were you in Hornpain last night? How does this woman know I was in Hornpain last night? And she said, yes. She said, you must have been the one who was speaking there last night. I wanted to say, does this woman work with the CIA? And she said, imagine my surprise, sir. Type the name of my husband on your computer and my name. It was that man's wife called Laura who was taking those courses in Thunder Bay. I was awed and humbled. Lord, you care about which restaurant I sit in? And the table? You take an active interest in my life? Do you know what that did to my spirits that night? It was as though the Lord was saying, you're at the right place at the right time doing the right thing. Just continue your journey. Amen. Listen. They had to put her. Who sat us? They did. But they had to put her over my right shoulder close enough so she could read my computer. And I may add, she had to be a little curious to boot. What an encouragement that was. The Lord takes in the sight of all the house of Israel. You know, I've been traveling for 23 years, and I never cease to be amazed by the personal interest, the loving interest that God takes in the lives of His people. Let me share one that happened in February. Are you ready? Boy, this one here was wonderful. Norfolk, Virginia. You would know where that is, don't you? The head office of the Norfolk Southern Railroad. I had made an appointment to meet with a Christian in that head office for lunch at 1 p.m. He said, Louis, he said, when you get here, don't even bother trying to find a parking space. He said, at that time of the day, there is never a parking space in front of the head office building. At 12:55, call me on your cellular phone. I will leave the office and the building, and as you're driving by, I'll hop into your car, and then we'll go and grab something to eat. Easy enough, right? I get there 20 to 1, 20 minutes early. One parking space. Right in front of the building. And yet he told me that wouldn't happen. I said, Lord, thank you. Sure beats driving around the building for 20 minutes. So I pulled in there. And then I thought to myself, Lord, something unusual happened. You know, Hudson Taylor said, learn to recognize the hand of God in the little things. I said, Lord, is this 20 minutes? Is it for someone? And then the Lord brought back to mind the name of a man. I had been given the name of a man that had worked in that building. A man who had lost his wife to cancer, a dear brother. Two boys, teenage boys, who sorely missed their mother. His name was Chris Bremus. Never met him before. We had spoken once over the telephone. I said, Lord, Is that 20 minutes? For Chris today. So I left the car, went into the lobby of this head office building there, and they started asking me questions that I had no answers to. Who do you want to see, sir? Chris Bremus. Is he expecting you? No. Do you have an interview with him? No. Have you ever met him? Not personally, no. And you know, that's too many no's. And then all of a sudden, something happened. The Lord intervened. Somebody from the other side of the lobby. They said, sir, they're waiting for you upstairs. Here's a badge. Take the elevator. Hold the elevator. And somebody held the elevator for me so I can get. It was happening so fast, I didn't know what was happening. They brisked me upstairs to the fifth floor. I didn't know where they were sending me. And I got to the fifth floor, and there's a man waiting for me at the elevator, and he said, you're not the person we were waiting for. They were waiting for somebody else. They thought I was that person. I was a terrible disappointment to that man, I can assure you. And before he asked me exactly who I was, I beat him to it. I said, sir, can you tell me where Chris Bremus is? I don't even know if it's the same floor. It was. He said, I just saw him at the elevator. And there was a man just entering into the elevator. Hey, Chris! It's the guy here who wants to talk to you! And he just came out. If they had not sent me upstairs so briskly, so quickly, I would have been going up, and he would have been coming down, and we would have missed each other. 15 minutes. 12:45, 1:00. The Lord gave us that fellowship time in His office. And we had an opportunity to pray for His two boys. That's the Lord. In the sight of all the house of Israel, I left His office, went downstairs, and met that brother as we had planned at 1:00. And Terry said to me, he said, Louis, how did you find a parking space in front of our building? I said, Terry, let me tell you why. My friend, I do not know all the things that are happening in your life, the trials, the difficulties, but I do know this. The Lord knows and the Lord cares. You said you came all the way from Toronto to tell us the Lord knows and the Lord cares? You don't have anything more profound to say than that? No. It was a personal journey. The second P, it was a progressive journey. Look at verse 36. Look at verse 36. In the King James rendering, there is a particular little word that I find very encouraging. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys, my friends, to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the best is always ahead. When you meet people sometimes that do not know Him, that have not repented of their sin, they always talk of life as though the best was always behind them. When they had more strength, when they had better health, when they had more opportunities, and yet to the believer, it's always an onward journey, an upward journey. The best is always ahead. You know, perhaps I used this illustration before. Now, this is 67th Street, right? Right here? Is that right? Am I pointing in the right direction? 67. Now, imagine that there's construction on 67th Street today. And next year, if the Lord has tarries and you have me back, I'm not being presumptuous in claiming that, but if there's construction at the same place there was on 67th Street as there is this year, there's something that's not quite right. The construction ought to have moved ahead. Are we moving onward? I was here last July. Is it true in my life? Is it true in your life that we have, in the past year, gone onward in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? in our being more conformed to His image? If not, do not lose heart. For God continues to work both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, years ago I met a young man. He works for the railroad in Roanoke, Virginia. And his name is Len. He's an engineer. And when I asked him, I said, "Brother, I said, how can we best pray for you in your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ on the job?" This young fellow, gentle spirit, humble, soft-spoken. He said, "Well, Louis, sometimes I have an anger problem." Never seemed to me as one that would have had an anger problem, but he said, "Those men on the job, I'm a railroad engineer, Louis, and those men on the job, they seem just to know which button to press." And he says, "Sometimes, Louis, when they press that button, I react in anger. And I know when I'm reacting in anger and frustration that I'm hindering my testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ." Would you pray for that?
Yeah.
I met that young man in 1985 or 86 for the first time. And every February, I go to Roanoke, Virginia. "Hi, Led. It's Louis. You want to go out and have a cup of coffee?" "Oh, it's you, is it, Louis?" "Yeah. Yeah, I guess if... you're in town now?"
"Yes."
"Cup of coffee?" "Yeah, I guess so, Louis."
"Why is he so reluctant to go and have a cup of coffee?"
"Because he doesn't like coffee?" "No, because the construction is in the same place."
That's all.
He's still struggling. We all have Achilles' heels, don't we? Areas of our lives like that, where progress may seem slow. But the Lord is faithful. He has promised that He who has begun a good work in us will perfect it, will complete it. Don't lose heart. "So how are things going, Lynn?" "Well, Louis, pretty well the same it was last year." "You keep praying?"
"Keep praying." "And then one day..."
"Hi, Len. How are you? You want to go out for a cup of coffee, Louis?"
He said it, not me.
Why, did he suddenly develop a love for coffee? No.
He wanted to say that God had been faithful
and the construction was not in the same place. "So how are things going, Len?" Do you know what he said? "Better."
"Better."
You don't seem excited with that. "Better." He didn't say, "I've got it licked. I'll never have this problem again." He said, "Better.
Louis, by God's grace and His strength and His Spirit working in me, I've gone
onward." Now you really have to... Somebody said this morning that they'll have to replace the rug after I speak here. And after hitting it that hard, you might have to replace more than just the rug. Onward. Don't, brother, sister, don't lose heart. Come with me. Okay? I know you're not accustomed to having people walking, but anyway, just get used to it. October, last October, Enderlin, North Dakota. If you know where Enderlin, North Dakota is, it's harder to find than Horn Pain, Ontario. 7:30 at night. Never been there before. CP Rail Yard. The yardmaster is looking at his computer. "Hi, sir. How are you?" He doesn't look up. "Sir, I'm from Toronto." You would think at least he would have done at least this. How many people from Toronto have ever visited Enderlin, North Dakota? And... "Sir, I had to block the screen somehow." "Sir, I write a Christian paper, you know, written for railroaders," and this is what he did. "Do I look like a mosquito to you?" Just whisked me away. And I said, "Lord, it took me 2 hours to find that place. And all I get is that."
So I went into the lunchroom, and there was a man there, and I introduced myself to him. And this is what he said. He said, "You know," he said, "there's a young man here. His name is Cameron, and he's really interested in matters like these." He said he used to leave Christian literature for us to read, but he hasn't been leaving it anymore. He's become discouraged here of late. He said, "Sir, you've got to meet that young man, and you've got to encourage him." That was out of the mouth of a non-believer. But behind all of that was the Lord. And so he made an unusual effort for me to find him. He tried to find out Cameron's work schedule. He gave me his cell phone number. He said, "Sir, phone him and encourage him." Why? Because I think he enjoyed reading that Christian literature. And so here's a geography lesson. Enderlin, North Dakota is in the southeast corner of North Dakota. And that young man, Cameron, goes from here to a place called Harvey, North Dakota. When I reached him on the telephone, there was only one problem. I was in Minnesota, heading towards Minneapolis to speak at a chapel there. And when I reached him, I said, "Lord, now I won't be able to spend any time with him." And we chatted a little bit over the telephone. And this is what he said. He said, "Louis, where are you right now?" I didn't really want to say to him I was in Minnesota. I said, sadly, Cameron, I'm in Minnesota." He said, "Isn't that interesting? That's where I am heading tomorrow." You don't seem excited about that. Come on. The Lord is sovereign over the CP Railroad. Listen, ordinarily he goes from Enderlin, North Dakota to Harvey, North Dakota. But on the day where I was in Minnesota, they were sending him from Enderlin, North Dakota to Glenwood, Minnesota, near Wilmer, Minnesota, about an hour west, an hour and a half, out of Minneapolis. And the Lord enabled us to meet. I said, "When are you getting into Glenwood?" He said, "Louis, at 3 o'clock in the morning." I said, "I'll be there at 10:30. You'll have time to rest up and we'll go out and have coffee together." Why did the Lord do all of that? Just to encourage that young brother who's become just a little weary in well-doing. Does that happen to us? None of you become weary in well-doing. Let me call my wife. I said, "Sweetheart, I found a place where we want to live." And he just used that meeting to help that young brother to go onward again. Now, when I met him, did I ask him, "Cameron, why was it that you used to leave Christian literature in Enderlin and you're not leaving it there anymore?" No. Not at all. Just a dear young brother. And he shared his testimony, and we shared a season in prayer. And just before I got back into my car, he said this. He said, "Louis," he said, "do you know that I used to leave Christian literature in Enderlin?" I had to pretend I didn't know what he was talking about. "You did?" He said, "Yeah. I didn't think anybody was interested in reading it, you know. Maybe I should start leaving it there again." He didn't do that for Louis Voyer. It wasn't me that suggested it. It was the Spirit of God. And the Lord helped that young brother to move onward. Amen? Amen. Almost there. You know, it was a personal journey. It was a progressive journey. But one thing was necessary. There was a prerequisite. For someone to be encouraged, they had to leave their tent, look up, and to the center of that camp to perceive God's leading. Personal, progressive, perceived. Is there someone here tonight that might be in a tent? He said, Louis, we're more civilized than that in Milwaukee. A tent of self-centeredness. A tent of worldliness. A tent of self-reliance. A tent of discouragement. A tent of despondency. That somehow, instead of having us look up to the center, we're in that tent. There's a place in Maine, in the state of Maine, the Bangor and Aroostook Railroad. There will not be a test at the end for you to remember all these railroad stories. I went to the border there, the border guard, and he said, sir, how long do you plan to be in the United States? I said, 5 minutes. He said, you plan to be in the United States of America for 5 minutes? What are you going to do in 5 minutes? I said, do you see that building over there, sir? That's a railroad building. I'm just going to cross the bridge, go to that railroad building, and leave copies of our paper there for the railroaders in the Bangor and Aroostook Railroad. He said, sure, go ahead. And I went there, been there before, always somebody in the office. The office is open. Walk in. Hello? Hello? There's nobody there. I waited for 10 minutes and nobody came. Then I thought to myself, you know, if they find me here, perhaps they will think that I'm trying to swipe something. You know, with a face like mine, you can't take any chances, you see. And so I went back to my car, and then I thought to myself, Lord, there's always somebody there. Why wasn't there anybody today? 12 years previous, I had spoken in that little town. Somebody had invited me to lunch, and I remembered who that couple was. Lord, is that who you want me to go see? And so I went, and there they were. They were still living in the same place. And I met the man's wife outside, and she said that her husband was inside. He was sitting on the living room couch. A dear brother in the Lord Jesus. A dear faithful soldier of the cross. But one that the enemy was seeking to discourage. And we just chatted, we prayed together that day, and then he asked me the question. He said, sir, he said, we haven't seen you in 12 years. Why today? I said, sir, I wasn't planning on coming today here. The only reason I'm here, sir, is because there is no one in the Bangor and Aroostook Railroad office. And he looked at me like I needed help. He said, I don't understand. I said, sir, listen, I came here today to Madawaska, Maine, to leave papers in a railroad office, and if there had been one railroader in that office, I would have assumed that that's the reason why God had me come here. I would have left there, taken the bridge, gone back to Canada, and continued my journey. But the Lord took everybody out of that office so that I can come down this way and encourage your heart in Christ. And perhaps the Lord used that to help that dear brother get out of that tent of discouragement, look up to the center. Do I have 5 more minutes? It's 7:28. 5 more minutes? He said, Louis, why do you ask if you're going to do it anyway? Now, there's a place here in Wisconsin. Now, I got a bone to pick. Fond du Lac, you're kidding. You're actually kidding. That's Fond du Lac. Fond du Lac means the bottom of the lake. Yes. Okay. Very good, very good, very good. Now, Fond du Lac means the bottom of the lake, which is exactly where you Americans have sent the French language, by the way. Can I get away with that? I wouldn't have said that the first time I came to Wauwatosa. There is a railroad man that works out of Fond du Lac to Schiller Park, a suburb of Chicago, right next to O'Hare International Airport. I called him last July when I was here. Never met him before. Hi, Bruce, how are you? My name is Louis Voyer. I write that gospel paper. I'm calling you from Milwaukee. I'd enjoy going up to Fond du Lac. If I said Fond du Lac, he wouldn't even know what I'm talking about. And can we have a cup of coffee together? I said, no, I don't think so. I'm pretty busy these days. Maybe next time you're in town. I said, well, I hope to be back in Wisconsin in September. I said, can I see you then? Well, I don't know. When's your days off, Bruce? Fridays. I said, I'll set aside a Friday, and I'll go up to Fond du Lac on a Friday, Bruce. When I'm in Chicago, I'll drive up to Fond du Lac. And we'll have fellowship together. I don't know. Might be on holidays then. But give that brother credit. He wrote me a few days later in Toronto. He said, I wasn't being perfectly honest. He said, my life, my walk with the Lord has not been what it ought to be. And he said, my light is not shining for the Lord like it used to on the railroad. But he said, there's a young man here out of Fond du Lac. He works for the Illinois Central Railroad. His name is Chris Gardner. And you really want to meet him. Because he's like I used to be. His light is shining for the Lord like mine used to shine on the railroad. I'll find out when his days off are. And I'll make it possible for you and him to meet. I appreciated that. But I thought to myself, brother, why are you putting yourself aside? Schiller Park, September, 10 o'clock in the morning, Thursday. Never been there before. Introduced myself to the train master. And I said to him, I said, sir, you have a man named Bruce. He works out of Fond du Lac. Works down here at Schiller Park. He said, yeah! He's coming in! 20 minutes! 20 minutes. That's the Lord. Yay! That brother, his eyes have been lowered, no longer looking to the center. But the Lord has not abandoned him. I said, can you tell him? There's a Canadian waiting for him in the parking lot. Sure. Most of the time they would want to know, who are you and why are you waiting for him in the parking lot? You know what railroaders usually say? This. Does he owe you any money? Do I look like a loan shark to you? And so I went outside. Do you see that there? That story, have you followed that? Here's a man that's no longer looking to the center, no longer looking up. And the Lord's making it possible. So I wait for him in a parking lot, and there's a locomotive engine sitting there. That man is still 20 minutes away. Do you know who was the railroad engineer in that locomotive engine? Chris Gardner, the young man who was living for the Lord. But I did not know that, nor was I meant to know it. He leaves, and in comes Bruce with his train. And I guess he was told there was a Canadian waiting for him in a parking lot. How many Canadians would he know waiting for him in a parking lot in Schiller Park? And this is what he looked like when he came out of the building. Boy, was he ever excited to see me. That was a man controlling his enthusiasm. And this is what he said. You missed him. I said, what? You missed him. I said, I don't understand, Bruce. He said, you know that guy I told you about? That guy, Chris, you know the guy who's living for the Lord? He was the locomotive engineer on that train that just left. You missed him. I said, brother, don't you get it? How many people live in Chicago, my friends? But the Lord had an appointment that day with that man. The love of God. That never lets us go. Amen? Yay. Louis, what happened? We had a tug of war in the parking lot for 20 minutes. You know what I mean? Louis, I was going to church, but some Christians let me down. So he pulls on his cord. Yes, Bruce, that might be so, and I'm sad to hear that it was so, but you have to keep your eyes focused, looking unto Jesus, the author of salvation of your faith. It's the author and finisher of your faith. And I pull on the cord, and he pulls, yeah, but I've been hurt. Yes, but the Lord hasn't let you down, has he? He can never let you down. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Yes, but I pull, he pulls. You know, 20 minutes like that is more exhausting than 15 hours of driving. I was exhausted after that 20 minutes. Did it work any? Did it change anything? Did it get him to look up? My friends, that's not my job. I was only, as it were, faithful to what God had me at that right place, at that right time that day. But only the Spirit of God can cause that man to look up once again. When I get an update about Bruce in Fond du Lac, you pray for him? Pray for him. And finally, personal, progressive, perceived, and permanent. Isn't those final four words in verse 38, throughout all their journeys? Isn't that wonderful? He was with throughout all their journeys. That covers everything. All their journeys. He never left them, nor forsook them. He will see us to the end of that journey.